Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. I am a father of five, raising our children out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado, but also a pastor of a church out in Castle Rock, Colorado. Dave Buehner also in studio with me, an elder, soon to pastor his own church down towards Colorado Springs, also a father of five in studio. Friends, trying to rebuild families and churches. We're big on families and churches on this program because they are God's covenantal units. Granted, not important to the average person. The covenantal units are disappearing as an important part of human life or human society in the present age, because the individualism and socialism or statism is what dominates most people today. That's what Karl Marx had to come upon in the Communist Manifesto, and that's what he wanted to bring about in the modern age. And that's what we've got. We've got lots and lots of individualism, some seven times the percentage of people living alone today as did 100 years ago. So individualism everywhere, and of course the state is some six or seven times larger than it was as a percentage of the GNI as it was 100 years ago. So the state is huge, the individual is huge, the family is falling apart at the seams. The family is not integrated into the average person's life. It's not important economically, socially, relationally. It's not important, and neither is the church. Dave, the breakdown of the family and the breakdown of the church coming together. It's no surprise this is simultaneous.
No, it's no surprise whatsoever. In fact, I don't think you could destroy the family if you didn't first destroy the church, because the church would be preaching that families would stay together. The church ought to be preaching that husbands don't divorce their wives and that children are to give honor to their parents and live in respect. That would have been the role of the churches. If you can break down the church, then you take away that that buttresses the family.
Well, it's interesting. Marx, in his Communist Manifesto, said that the church had been a problem. It was a social factor in people's lives over many, many centuries. But he said by 1844, 1845, the church is pretty much irrelevant to the average person's life. By 1845, the church really is not that relevant. And of course, the family was the big problem for him. He said, we've got to destroy the family. We've got to destroy the family. So for the next 150 years, socialists and Marxists did everything they possibly could to destroy the family. And that's where we stand today, with 41% of kids now born without fathers, up from 6% in 1960. Most kids will not be raised by mother and father over 18 years. So now the nuclear family makes up less than half of American households. The family is disappearing. The church has disappeared over a long period of time. And now we're trying to reconstruct the concept of the church. And we're going back to the drawing boards. A lot of people going back to the drawing boards here and trying to reconstruct the church. And that includes us. Why? Because first, you reconstruct the covenantal relational family. And then you go back to the covenantal relational church and try to reestablish this as a viable, relevant social institution in the lives of the average person. And friends, that's why we bring out the notion of the church from time to time. It's important. It's still important. Jesus said, I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is important, and we're going to define the church in a little bit. But Dave, first an article from the Wall Street Journal. Where have all the Presbyterians gone? And evidently, denominations are disappearing. Russell Moore wrote the article, Are We Witnessing the Death of America's Christian Denominations? Studies conducted by secular Christian organizations indicate that we are. Fewer and fewer American Christians, especially Protestants, strongly identify with a particular religious communion, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecost, etc. According to the Baylor Survey on Religion, non-denominational churches now represent the second largest group of Protestant churches in America, and they are also the fastest growing. This trend is a natural extension of the American evangelical experiment. After all, evangelicalism is about the fundamental message of Christianity, the evangel, the gospel, literally the good news of God's kingdom arriving in Jesus Christ, not about denomination building. The post-World War II generation of evangelicals was responding to congregations filled with what they considered spiritual deadness. People belong to a church, but they seem to have no emotional experience with Christianity inside the building. Revivalists watched as denominational bureaucracies grew larger and churches shifted from sending missionaries to preach around the world to producing white papers on issues like energy policy. The revivalists wanted to get back to the basics, to recover the centrality of a personal relationship with Jesus. Quote, being a member of a church doesn't make you a Christian. The ubiquitous evangelical pulpit cliche went, any more than living in a garage makes you a car. Dave, have you ever heard that before? Being a member of a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than living in a garage makes you a car. Let me put that one more way for you so you understand what they're trying to say. And I've heard this before. I mean, being in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than living in a garage makes you a car. A lot like this. An ear does not belong to a body any more than a car belongs to a garage. You know, I mean, think about it. An ear does not belong to a body any more than a car belongs to a garage. You know, Dave, I mean, hey, you know, the ear, the nose, the arms, the legs, they're individuals, and they don't belong to a body any more than a car belongs to a garage. That's silliness to think that an ear belongs to a body. I mean, come on, what are these Christians thinking?
Well, I think that they're probably English. And as you know, the English cars, Jaguars and such, spend most of their life in a garage. But in my house, the Buhner abode, the garage has actually been taken over by my son as a workshop, and the cars don't ever make it into the garage. So its carness is not dependent upon it being in the garage, and the garage isn't actually dependent upon a car being in it. So from the Buhner perspective, it's a silly statement. Cars and garages don't have as much to do with each other as you might think.
So individuals have nothing to do with churches. I mean, we're not supposed to be part of churches. I mean, what in the world does a Christian do belonging to a church? I mean, he doesn't belong to a church.
Well, that's
not
the fallacy.
Fundamental to a church Christian.
Of course, that's the fallacy.
It's me and Jesus, baby, up on the top of a mountain, having my own individualistic little experience with Jesus. And, of course, that's American individualism, gone haywire.
Right. That's the independent of all independence kind of thinking. And that's silliness. It really is silliness because something fundamental to the Christian is that he does not forsake the assembly.
Yeah.
He belongs to a church. He is not a grievous person to the elder who must give account to him. I'm just quoting the Bible here, Kevin.
What's fundamental to a Christian is he loves the brothers. And according to John, he loves the brothers he sees. And if you don't love the brother you see, how can you love God who you can't see? Now, Dave, that's objective. That's really objective. Okay, if you're the kind of guy who you don't love those brothers, and you don't love these brothers, and you don't love those brothers, and you certainly don't love those brothers, and you've hopped through 10, 12 churches over the last 10, 12 years of your life, and you can't find a brother that you can see, that you can love, I'm telling you, you don't understand what's involved being a Christian. And Dave, we're not saying that there isn't an individual faith, there's not an individual walk with God where we're repenting of our sins, trusting in Christ, and walking the life of faith.
No, I think it's more organic, Kevin. Scripture uses pictures of living, breathing things, and I think we're more like apple trees. And apple trees need other apple trees in order to cross-pollinate. See, if you can't just have one without much cross-pollinate. Yeah, occasionally, maybe a bee would fly over with some pollen from the next county over. But you got to have other trees around in order to produce fruit. Now, producing fruit's kind of important in the Christian life. Because if you don't produce fruit, Jesus says, we're going to saw you off and maybe graft something else to that vine. But if you're not producing fruit, the pruners are coming to you. A big part of what happened here, beyond the individualism, is that churches responding to the individualism started marketing themselves, and the marketing campaign went mostly like this. This is not your father's church. Much like Oldsmobile says, it's not your father's Oldsmobile. Well, if it wasn't your father's church, then you were breaking communion with your father. And so we had a wholesale Fifth Commandment
violation.
You have
generational breaks in the church. Sure, and they happen in music and culture in the church.
And
so you
theology.
Had, so you had the
practice.
Old fogey service. You had the nose ring service. You had everybody doing their own thing. And consumerism driving it. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it? And he mentioned some of that in his article. But he does say that the evangelical movement exploded, but the megachurch movement exploded as well in the 1960s and 1970s. Before 1955, there was virtually not a single megachurch in America. That's according to this article in Wall Street Journal, friends. Not a megachurch in America prior to 1955. Now there are somewhere between 850 and 1,200 such churches. That is churches over 2,000 people attending the services. And Dave, you look at what's happening in little bitty burgs. My dad just wrote concerning this article in Grants Pass, Oregon, where he lives. You've got two churches, megachurches, and those megachurches draw. And the other churches, a couple of small churches, but really there's been a huge influx into some of these mega churches where they've got the 4 to 5 services happening in a very, very small town, I might mention. So even the small towns getting the mega churches, friends. It's amazing what's happening. But denominations dropping off, and Dave, a couple of reasons why I think denominations are dropping off. One is they were started around ethnic and national grounds. If you were a Scottish, you were a Presbyterian. If you were a Dutch, you were a Dutch Reformed, etc. It was all formed around national and ethnic boundaries, which really is not the best way to establish denominations, but many of them were denominated by orthodoxy, which, by the way, in and of itself is not wrong, but they certainly weren't being denominated by orthoproxy. That is, you didn't have somebody saying, we're going to be the more loving denomination. We're going to be the more joyful denomination. We're going to be the denomination that feeds the orphans more. We're going to be the denomination with the stronger faith. We have a stronger faith denomination. No, they didn't denominate that way. They denominated by ethnic boundaries. They denominated by some standards of orthodoxy, but to separate orthodoxy from orthoproxy has not been a healthy thing for the church. It's never been healthy to separate love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and faith from these propositions. And Dave, I think that was a negative thing. But what happened was many of these evangelicals said, well, we don't want to denominate anymore. We want to denominate on anything. We don't want to denominate on truth. We don't want to denominate on doctrine, because after all, doctrine divides. And so you wind up with a mega church that starts out as the little Faith Baptist Church in 1972, Grants Pass, Oregon, turns into Faith Community Church, right? That's the first thing that happens to Faith Baptist Church. Come on, we've seen this in the marquees in front of the churches over the years, friends. You know what I'm talking about. Faith Baptist Church turns into Faith Community Church. No, Dave, what happened there?
They got a website, and they dropped Baptist.
They didn't
want to define themselves by Baptist anymore, and they got a website.
Okay, possible. It's possible, friends. It's possible that a denomination will pick a fairly minor point to distinguish themselves. Now, okay, the amount of water used in the baptism, maybe not the most important issue. Maybe not the most important issue in the entire Bible. You know, it could have talked about Trinitarianism. It could have talked about the sovereignty of God. I mean, the really big issues about God and about redemption or something like that. But they picked this, you know, amount of water used in the baptism. Okay, but the fact of the matter is they're moving away from doctrine. Okay? We move from Faith Baptist Church to Faith Community Church. And then what happens next? Faith Community.
Oh, they drop church.
You gotta drop church, yeah. Because that would turn people off.
Yeah, people don't want to go to church.
Who wants to go to church anymore? Come on, who wants to go to church? So you gotta drop that. And then, Dave, okay, faith, that's a problem. Sounds kind of religious and stuff, you know? So they changed it to the breeze.
The breeze.
The breeze.
Which would be like the work of the Holy Spirit.
No, it's just the leaf kind of blowing, and it just goes wherever
they call me. The breeze
will take it.
I keep blowing down the road.
Okay, so Faith Baptist Church turns into the breeze, and so we all go to the breeze. We're not really sure what we're doing there, but we're going to the breeze. So orthodoxy, all standards by which we would establish truth and mark out the church and distinguish the church from the world, friends, gone. Gone because I don't turn anybody off.
Kevin, I bet one day we'll see the Trinity Unitarian Church.
The Trinitarian Unitarian Church.
Trinity Unitarian.
Oh, I like that. I like Trinity Unitarian Church.
We just want to blow out all doctrine.
Orthodoxical distinctions, forget it. Doctrine divides. We're just going to all be about Jesus. The problem is, Dave, you got to define Jesus.
Yeah, that's important.
No, we don't want to define Jesus. Come on. Who wants to define Jesus? We'll talk about Jesus, but you have your Jesus, I'll have my Jesus, he'll have his Jesus, we'll have different forms of Jesus. We're not talking about whether he was God, we're not talking about whether he's prophet, priest, or king, we're not going to talk whether he's sovereign over our salvation, we're not going to talk about whether he speaks authoritatively in his word, in an ethical sense or an epistemological sense. We're not going to talk about who Jesus is, and we're not going to bring in any worldview distinctions here. We're just all going to believe in our little good luck charm called Jesus, and we'll hang him from our dashboard in the car, and everybody gets their little Jesus. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, things are watering down quickly here, and Dave, I think we're looking at the end of the church. I mean, this is the end of the evangelical church, the large Christian church as we've seen it historically in America. The church has died more or less in England. There's remnants of it today, and I think the same thing's happening now. You're seeing a lot of dead branches coming off. I mean, just hacking, and these portions of the church are really coming down. They're getting tossed into the fire, and I think, Dave, you're going to see the end of the mega church. It's not going to last.
Well, I think the mega church has to evolve. It has to change. What we had in America was, of course, we had a lot of ethnicities coming to our shores. And in the great American civilization, the melting pot, your ethnic differences vanished so that you could live next door. I'm a German. I could live next door to Italian. And there would be essentially zero cultural difference, although their spaghetti might taste better. This started happening to the church. Our ethnic differences started to work themselves out, so we all got to a sort of common temperature. Now, what's happened, though, is that the mainline denominations, the Protestant mainline denominations, have gone liberal so quick that people have jumped out of those, and they're seeking some kind of independence from the denomination. And also that in the more conservative denominations, they seem to be identified, or really their essential characteristics are a culture of music or a type of preaching, and people want it out of that. And so there's this desire for life. I think what we're witnessing, Kevin, is the remake of denominations, such that most of the mainland denominations will probably get together and be called the Liberal Church or some nonsense like that, and Barry Lind will be the Pope, and on it'll go. And there will be some very small denominations, but I think we'll start to see some crossover, some cross-pollinization in local geographical areas.
Yeah.
So that the Church of Castle Rock might be represented by four or five bodies, local bodies, but it'll be Castle Rock will have its own distinctive because of the geography, because of the political structure of Castle Rock, and because of the people who live there.
Our connections are going to have to be more local and relational in the years to come, Dave. I'm convinced of that. Truth is important. Truth is absolutely important. We'll get into that in just a moment. But so is love. So is connection. So is our relationships. And we can't just relate to the seven people who agree with us on all over the United States. Folks, we got to build relationships with people on a local basis. And there has to be accountability going. There has to be relationships established. There has to be love in those connections. It can't just depend on denominational boundaries or definitions of orthodoxy. Ladies and gentlemen, question again. Does an ear belong to a body any more than a car belongs to a garage? Is the church important, and how in the world do you define a church? Be back in just a moment. Maybe you've heard of home education. For the last 25 years, families have been bringing education home as they integrated education back into the family. Now this is spawning a new movement, and it's called family-based economics. Could this movement salvage the family? Could it save an economy or produce a sustainable agriculture? You know, when the debt-based economic systems fail, when the family fails, when the non-sustainable agricultural systems fail, what are you going to do? It's time to get a vision for biblical family-based economics now. The wise man builds his systems on the rock. Now the foolish men didn't, and now look at what's happening. We're taking the 2011 Family Economics Conference to North Carolina on March 11th and 12th, 2011. Invited speakers include Doug Phillips from Vision Forum, Eric Weir from Weir Capital Investments, Scott Brown, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. We're talking about how you will prepare your children for the future without brick-and-mortar colleges. We're talking about mentorships, contractualization, networking into the changing economies, family dynamics of the integrated economy, family inheritance, bootstrapping entrepreneurism, sustainable family economic systems, and family health care options that avoid socialist medical systems. Folks, almost every developed nation today reports social and economic decline on the macro scale. But we believe that our families can thrive in the midst of it all. We can build gardens in the ashes. For more information, you need to check out conference2011.com now. That's conference2011.com. Back on the Generations Radio broadcast, Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Where have all the Presbyterians gone? Here's the article from Wall Street Journal. And Dave, here's another comment from the article. The Evangelical VeggieTales cartoons, animated Bible stories featuring talking cucumbers and tomatoes, probably shape more children in their view of Scripture than any denominational catechism does these days. A church that requires immersion baptism before taking communion, as most Baptist traditions do, will likely get indignant complaints from evangelical visitors who feel like they've been denied service at a restaurant. Yeah, good point. Good point. I mean, people have gotten away from the Bible, studying the Bible in any serious way. There's very little sense of the church being important, of communion being important, church discipline being important, that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, he's pretty serious about who takes communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But see, now these things divide people, and we don't want that.
Well, yes. Of course they divide people. You want to be welcome wherever you go. It's very typical right now for many places that call themselves churches not to know who their members are because they don't have members. And if you don't have members, how do you keep somebody from, say, taking communion? Or how do you know if you could discipline them or not? Can you discipline the person who comes to your worship service anymore than you could discipline
what
the woman
comes
at Walmart?
What if someone comes to your worship service and he's making love with his mother? And he's been doing that for the last year and a half. I mean, okay, we've got a leavenous problem in the church, don't we?
Yes,
wait, leavenous problem in the church? You're not talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, are you, where Paul says if you've got a guy who's engaging in fornication in the church, that's going to affect the body of the church? Why? Because the church, the local church, is a body that can be affected by leaven, by immoral activity, by members of that church. That's exactly what Paul says. And he says you need to disfellowship that guy. You shouldn't be eating with him. That is eating the Lord's Supper with him. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But the average church, I mean, he's got 15,000 members in that church or these mega churches. They're not going to know whether there's somebody who's committing incest with his mother in that body.
No, they're
because
they're
I don't even think they consider it a body, Dave. Honestly, I don't think the average mega church of 15,000 people consider themselves a body. They're not looking around saying, well, now there's an ear, there's a leg, there's an arm. No, no, no. These are all individuals here. Come on. We don't have a body concept of the church today. Dave, we'd hardly have a body concept of a family today. Everybody's individuated. Individuated everywhere, in every sense of the word, Dave, I think we're individuated. Okay, we got to define the church here. Now, the church defined in one word, I think, is the body. That's the best way to define the church in one word. And I asked the guys in our Shepherd Center, was it 2 weeks ago, define the church. Now, I don't want six paragraphs, okay? Don't give me a book on it. Just define the church for me, buds. Let's figure out this thing called the church. And the first word that comes to mind is the body. It's a body. It's considered a body even on an individual local church level. It is a body of believers on those individual levels. And that's what Paul refers to the church at Corinth as in 1 Corinthians. Well, Dave, here's a longer definition for the church. If you boil it down, the church is ecclesia, and that's called out from. So that's what the word means, called out from. The church is a group of people called out from the world. And have separated themselves from the world to worship God in spirit and in truth together and to love each other. So that's how I boiled it down, okay? Now, I've got a couple of things here. Number one, first thing I have is it's more than one person, okay? The church is more than one person, it's a group of people. Secondly, they're apart from the world. They're called out from the world. And, of course, now we got a problem. Now we got a problem, right, Dave? Right away we got a problem because now that doesn't sound very seeker-friendly to me. That doesn't sound very evangelical to me. See, because the church is configured today as a bunch of people who are constantly getting the same evangelical message and they're supposed to come forward and get saved every week. But no, the church is called out from the world. They're supposed to be a little weird. They're supposed to be teaching messages that do not compute, do not relate, that seem to be a little politically incorrect for those that come and attend. Unbelievers come to their midst, they hear the preaching, and either they get turned off or they get convicted of their sins, pierced to the heart, they fall on their knees, and they worship God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Okay, an unbeliever comes into your midst, it says. Here's the preaching or the prophesying. He's convicted to his heart. He falls on his face with the rest of the people, and he worships God. All right, now, Dave, that doesn't sound very seeker-friendly to me.
No. No, churches aren't seeker-friendly. No, we get this idea.
It's not relevant. That body's not relevant. You heard the word relevant.
Yeah,
that body's not relevant. Okay, somebody's up there teaching and preaching the convicting word of God, piercing people to their soul concerning their sin before God and their need for that Savior and the blood of Jesus to cleanse them of that sin. It's not relevant.
Yeah, something that would change their whole life, their entire eternity, that would redefine their purpose and every task they do in life could hardly be considered relevant.
Church is going to be weird because we're called out from the world. You walk into a church, you're going to see people dressed differently, looking differently, acting differently, teaching differently, thinking differently, living differently, engaging in the marketplace differently, voting differently, and see now, oh, that's not relevant because they're all so different. They're just so different. They're weird. These people are weird. There will be people walking into our church day from time to time off of the street, and they're going to say, these people are weird. And what we got to say is, thank God. Now, that doesn't mean that we got to have bad body odor and we got to offend people needlessly because of our own obnoxious personalities. We're not saying that at all. Okay. Now, here's the next point on this. Church has to worship God in spirit and in truth. There, I said the T word. Truth is important, Dave. Truth has got to be there.
truth is sort of the business we're in.
We can't, like, clip off, you know, every little aspect. Trinitarian. Ooh, that sounds too religious. We're going to clip off God's predestinating sovereignty over all things. Oh, boy, that sounds like God is over man and humanist man's not going to like that. And, you know, we're going to go and clip off the fact that God saves us from our sins and that the Word of God speaks to us ethically concerning His law, and we broke His law and we sinned against God. Jesus came to save us from these sins. Clip, 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 clip. We can't clip these things out of our doctrinal statements.
The doctrine just means teaching. I mean, what is the church teaching? Church isn't teaching anything. I say it's not a church. It's an entertainment center. And by the way, I've been in some churches that had some very good bands. One of the best jazz bands I saw in Chicago was at a church. But that doesn't make it a church. That makes it entertainment. The church ought to be about the preaching of the word, the truth, the good news, the truth. And it's not good if it's not true, Kevin. You understand that. If it's a fairy tale, it's not good news. But it needs to be teaching. Doctrine, that's what it does. It's in the business of teaching by means of the word, of preaching, and then people responding to that teaching in spirit, spirit to the truth. This is what the church is about. This is what it's done. It's what it's always done. Now, there are people who want to claim the church name, even as some churches want to lose it, but they're not churches. They don't have what makes up a body. They don't have any kind of government or discipline. They don't do the sacraments, an important part of worship, because Jesus asked you to do some baptism and gather whenever you gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They don't use the Bible in all too many cases, or they just use it tangentially. It's not really the presentation of the truth as God would give it to us, or certainly maybe just a little bit of truth, but supplemented with 80% of man's wisdom. Yeah. These are not churches. They can call themselves a church, but I don't believe they are a church. There are churches, as you know, Kevin, that in the book of Revelation, there's one, that the Church of Ephesus, that was threatened, to, even though it would call itself a church, to not be recognized a church, symbolized by God removing the lampstand.
Yeah.
I think there are a lot of churches without lampstands.
Yeah. And the church has to maintain a strong relationship to Christ through His Word, through His truth, through the preaching of the Word of God. And Dave, I added one more thing to this, and that is they love the brethren. There has to be the love of the brethren there. And denominations have tried to stay together by means of their bonds of their confessions, or by the bonds of the Book of Church Order, or by the assets of a huge building program, or the $100 billion they're funding through all these institutions. And granted, that gives some structure to the church and some continuity to the church. But if there's no love, and if love has been squeezed out of it, friends, it's not going to survive. And Dave, within the Reformed churches, we have seen that there has been a huge commitment to truth, but oftentimes love is somewhat lacking. There was a Reformed seminary and professor who was teaching his practical theology class and told his seminarians, hey, you know, these people, these parishioners in your churches aren't your friends. If you want a friend, get a dog. These people are going to deny you. They're going to abandon you. They're going to trample all over you, and you're going to have to move on to the next church, which is typically what pastors do. And Dave, I think what's happening here is we're losing the idea of self-sacrificial love. Love is vitally important, and discipline is important as well. But discipline isn't just waiting until somebody sins really, really bad and throwing the book at him, you know, wrapping the church decision around a rock and throwing it through his plate glass window and running as fast as you can. No, there has to be long-standing relationships developed between our parishioners and the pastors. There has to be a walking beside. There has to be a counseling. There has to be praying with these people with tears and with fasting, weeping with those who weep over years and years and years and years. And, Dave, I don't think academics like this kind of stuff very well.
No,
it's not what academics do.
Love doesn't systematize. But it was the very reasons that the church at Ephesus, as I just referenced, was going to have the lampstand removed, because they lost their first love. If you're going to be a church in Christ, not just a church of Christ, but a church in Christ, love has to define you. You're defined by love, the love of Christ, and then the love to Christ and the brothers. If you do not love the brothers whom you see, you are not in Christ. That's what John says. John says if you don't love your brothers, you're not in Christ.
Yeah, exactly. Ladies and gentlemen, the nature of the church, the definition of the church, it's a body of believers who come together out of the world, out from the world, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to love the brethren. That, my friends, is the church. And, of course, we come together for worship. The primary purpose is not answered by the question, what's in it for me? I'm sorry. It's not in it by the question, what's in it for me? And Dave, our FAQ for our church website, reformationchurch.com, asks some rather pointed questions. Where is your list of programs? Is the first question on the FAQ list on our website, reformationchurch.com.
It's a short list.
We don't have a list of programs.
Very, very short list. Yeah.
We don't have a list of programs. Our vision is a church that loves the brothers and sisters, where homes are wide open for hospitality, where you serve each other. You know, you give to each other. You don't ask those questions. Second question, what can this church offer me? Answer,
is it suffering?
Wrong question. Here's the next one. What can I do with this body of believers? That's better. You can worship God, love the brothers and sisters, serve one another. Our church is about relationships, vertical and horizontal. What are you, some kind of cult? No kidding, we get that question from time to time. We wholeheartedly affirm that this is not the first instance of Christ Church on planet Earth. We see ourselves as a historically connected church. We do not see the early church up through the 10th century as a bunch of flaming heretics. We feel historical ties with brothers who've gone before us. Should Justin Martyr, Augustine, Patrick, Columbanus, Abed, Anselm, Campus, John Hus, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Bunyan, John Edwards, David Brainerd, George Whitfield, Benjamin Warfield, Charles Spurgeon come to join our church? We welcome all these guys with welcome arms. And we hope and pray that others will find our ministry profitable. Oh, by the way, we aren't looking at sponsoring any programs like seminars or divorce recovery workshops. We are toying with the idea of a martyrdom preparation workshop for Christians who would like to give up their lives for Christ. So that is one program I think we'd like to go with. Okay. That was your idea, the martyrdom preparation
Martyrdom workshop. Yeah, I've been pushing that for a while. I think you might say that's
we're
not
a draw, though, Dave. The martyrdom, it's not going to draw.
Matter.
I don't, you know, put that up on the marquee. Martyrdom Preparation Workshop, Saturday, 9 a.m.
Just avoid the lab.
You know, no donuts, no coffee, water and dry bread served. I like it. It's got a ring to it, doesn't it, Bose? Okay, guys in the Shepherd Center are agreeing with that one.
They're agreeing. Although it says we're not the first church of Jesus Christ, I would like to think we're part of the last. That would be significant to me.
All right. Ladies and gentlemen, listening to the Generations broadcast this day, and I hope this has been interesting for you, hopefully somewhat educational and encouraging, we talk about restoring the idea of relational connections, brother and sister relationships where we give up our lives for each other in families and in churches on this program. We need to restore relationships. I mean 180-proof relationships. Through our church communities and through our families in a lost and lonely world. That's our vision. I hope that's your vision. Maybe you don't have exactly what we have. You've got a different flavor. That's all right. But if you're talking about bringing truth, God's truth, against the antithesis of the world and what the humanists in the world are teaching, and you're talking about bringing the relational connections of the body of a church and the bodies of good, strong, biblical families together, hey, you're talking our talk. On this radio program, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.